I'm Doris Craddock from Oklahoma City, and tonight we're going to be talking about the role of the wife. And I really feel like this, as a woman, this is one of the most important topics we can really discuss. Today we hear a lot about the role of the wife, and as we think about women's lib, there's a lot of discussion on that. And so I really think this will be an important topic that we're going to start with. Tonight I'm going to start out kind of going through some scriptures first of all, and then we'll kind of get back into your notes. But I feel like we really need to get a basis from the Word of God before we begin this. And so you can either write down, if you have your Bible, you can look up the scriptures with me and write them down, or you can, I'll be reading out the New American Standard. Just to kind of give you a little bit of where I'm coming from, I'm a biblical counselor in Oklahoma City with Scope Ministries. And I have 5 children, and there are 20 up to 29, 4 boys and a girl. And so I can tell you a lot of the mistakes and a lot of the things that I've learned during the time that I've raised my 5 kids. But my husband and I have been married 32 years, and I was married at 18, he was 20. And he always reverses that the other way around when he talks. But I just thought that kind of gives you a little bit of background of where I come from as I talk about the role of the wife. If I have time later on, I could even share you a little bit of maybe some of the things God's taught me in learning to be submissive to my husband, because that was not an easy subject for me. Because when I got married, my idea was that if Jim didn't do what I wanted him to do, I'd just manipulate him, and it'd be one way to get him to do what I wanted him to. I'd have, you know, women, we have little ways of doing that. And so I can share a lot of the wrong things that I did and some of the things that God taught me. But in starting out, let's look at Genesis 2:18. Because I kind of want to just show you from the biblical, from Genesis through some of the scriptures. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So we see from the very beginning that God created man and woman. Over in Genesis 1:27, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them." Now in Genesis 1:27 here, the reason I read that is because I believe God created man and woman equal. I believe that in God's eyes, it says God is no respecter of persons, and I believe the woman is just as important a person as the man. But is in the marriage role, the role that he's given you and I, when we get married, our roles are different, as in the role of the husband and the role of the wife. But that doesn't mean that that takes away our equality as a woman. I think that's very important, because somehow we have the idea, well, if I'm a woman, I'm a lesser part of man. And I don't believe, I believe in Genesis 1:27, he said he created them, and I believe he created us equal. A couple things that he brings out here, we see that the word suitable, he says that the woman was suitable for man. And that word means to be a helper, to be a helpmate. Now, many times in our marriage, we become a hindermate instead of a helpmate. And one of the places that he says here is that we're to help that husband. And that's we'll get into as we get into Ephesians and some of the other scriptures. We'll see this a little bit more. But the neat thing was he realized how lonely Adam was, and that even with all the animals he had named and all the things he'd done, he still needed a helpmate, a companion. And that's what you and I are to be to that husband, is to be a companion. And it also brings out that we're to leave father and mother. And in counseling, I see one of the biggest problems today is when people get married, they don't leave father and mother. And some of you may either be married to a person who hasn't done that, or it might have been an area in your life that was very hard. You got married and yet you had that tendency to want to run back to mother, to call her, to, when you got an argument, to want to go back home. One of the things my mother told me, she liked Jim so well when we got married, and she said, "Doris, one thing I want to tell you is, if you and Jim don't get along, I don't want you to come running back home." And I never was tempted to do that, but in my mind I knew that if we didn't get along, I probably would have to go someplace else than home. But that was good, because one of the things I see, gals, is that we've got to burn that bridge. We're to honor our parents, certainly. But your family unit is no longer with your parents once you get married. It's with your husband, and then as children come along, it's with that husband and wife and the children. And so this is very important. And this might be an area that we can have some discussion on later. And it says you become one. It's the closest relationship outside of knowing Jesus Christ person that we have is with that mate, is you become one in Christ. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Because I want to show you how important our role is as a wife and the need that God has given us for each other. In 1 Corinthians 11, 7 through 12. It says, for the man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Have you ever thought about that, gals, that you are the glory of man as a woman? For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. That goes back to the account in Genesis. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. I think this scripture here talks a lot about mutual submission. As we get into Ephesians, we'll see the responsibility of the husband and also of the wife. But there's many things we can learn together in being in mutual submission to one another. But we know that as a wife, our role is to come under that authority of the husband. And then let's turn over to Ephesians 5, because these scriptures, I think, point out even more, and it's one of the neat things that God really showed me in the role of the wife. But this is Ephesians 5, 21 through 25. It says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then it goes on talking about that the husband's to love the wife and we are to submit ourselves to that husband. Now, I don't know if you realize that the husband, gals, even has a greater responsibility than you and I do, because the husband is responsible to the Lord for our home. We are not responsible for that home, but the husband is. And so it's very important then for you and I to learn to adapt to that husband. Now, in the verse 22, it says we're to adapt to our own husbands, and in the Amplified it says, as a service to the Lord. And this was a very difficult scripture for me, because as a Christian, I wanted to submit to my husband, but at times he wasn't very submissible. And there were times that I didn't think he did things or made decisions that I always thought was right. And so the reason... But it was very difficult, and so I get very frustrated, because I'd want to do what the Lord wanted me to do, and yet at times I just thought, you know, Jim just doesn't make right decisions, or I thought he didn't. And so one of the things that the Lord really spoke to me about several years ago was that he says that I can adapt to my husband as a service to the Lord. So I don't have to worry about Jim, because it says here that I'm to adapt to him because I love the Lord Jesus. And the thing I found out is that the more that I grow in the knowledge of Christ, the more that I grow in his word and really become the person God wants me to be, I don't have to worry about where Jim's coming from, because I realize that as I adapt to him, that God will move him in that direction. And one of the things, I don't know if you've ever read Evelyn Christensen's book, Lord Change Me, but one of the things she brings out in there is that as long as you and I are in the way, then the husband can't see the Lord working in his life many times. And so as we move out of the way, as we concentrate on our walk with the Lord, and we commit our husbands to God, then that gives the husband and God the right to work on that husband. But if you and I are putting the pressure on them all the time, all they can see is that we're nagging them, or that we're the ones that are always fighting them on every issue. And probably, I was married 16 years before I came to this place, and I hope many of you won't have to be married that long. But as I was reading through the scripture one day, this verse just really hit me, because it says that I'm to adapt to my husband as a service to the Lord. And I thought, why for 16 years have I thought that I could change Jim? I manipulate him. I would try different angles. And, you know, as women, we have a lot of little ways that we try to do different things. And yet the thing that I saw is that he was no different than he was when we first got married. And it wasn't big issues. It was little things like picking up his clothes or feeling responsible when he had a phone call. And I finally just said, God, you know, I cannot handle him. He's not my responsibility. And I realized that my job was to walk with the Lord. And I came to that place of just saying, God, you know, whatever you want to do with him, that's fine. I'm going to let go of him. I'm going to quit trying to control him. And I'm going to concentrate on who I am in Christ. And I'm just going to concentrate on being the woman of God that you want me to be. Now, I did this, and I didn't say anything to Jim for several days. In fact, I didn't even know he'd even noticed any difference. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, we were laying in bed one night, and I said, you know, I don't know why for so many years I thought it was my job to change you. And he said, Doris, I can tell you the exact day that you quit doing it. I sat up in bed and I said, I didn't even know you'd notice there was any difference. Now, to me, I did not notice that there was a difference in me. But somehow he knew that I had let go of him and that I was giving God the freedom to work in his life. And I'll tell you, you'll be the happiest person when you do that. Because it is not our job to change him. If God can't change him, how on earth do you and I think that we can? And yet as women, we want to get in there, don't we? We want to try to control and we want to change. And we just have to trust the Lord with that. And the thing that I found out is this last verse in Ephesians 33. Do any of you have an Amplified? I meant to bring my Amplified. It says, however, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Now in the Amplified, the word respects means to admire, to esteem, to prefer. And I came to that scripture and I thought, why am I trying to worry about Jim? Do I admire him? Do I always refer to him? Do I esteem him? And it lists about a dozen different adjectives that that word reverence means. And you know, gals, that really takes the pressure off of you and I as a woman. We can't change men. We've got to trust them to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to do the changing. And I came to that place of saying to myself, when I can come to that place that I can reverence him in everything, that I can admire him, esteem him, praise him, then I can worry about what God's doing in Jim's life. But until that time, I need to concentrate on my walk. And that's one of the things that I really found. We've been married 32 years, so you can see that it's taken me to half that time to go back and reverse that. And it isn't always easy, because as a woman, we want to get in there and change them time after time. But I like the word adapt instead of submit, because I really feel like if we learn to submit to our husbands, it's a privilege. And I really feel that should be as we walk with the Lord. One of the things I see in counseling is that's one of our biggest problems is women today trying to take over the leadership. The world teaches us. And I see a lot of women today who are in the business world, and I could tell you probably about 3 or 4 really tragic stories of women who have come up and have more or less not lorded over their husbands, but have become in places of authority where their husband has more or less taken the second place. And it's been disastrous in every case. Many of the people you would know that I mentioned to you, and they're people that love the Lord and are walking with him, and somehow their ministry enlarges more than the husband's does. And every time, that's just not what God's called us to do. And so we're to adapt to that husband. One of the things that I really encourage you to do is don't compare your husband to anybody else. I found out early enough that if I learned to walk with the Lord and put him first and allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life and learn to adapt to Jim. But I see a lot of women where they try to compare their husbands, where I look maybe at if I knew Val's husband, I would think, well, you know, now why if Jim was like that, or if Jim was like Shelby's husband Bill, or if he was like Dane's husband Kirk. And we want to compare them in so many ways. And it's so much easier, isn't it? And yet Colossians says we're never to compare ourselves to anybody else, and we're not to compare our mates with anybody else. There's only 2 people that we have to learn to walk with, the Lord Jesus and our mate. Now, that'll take a lifetime, gals, to come to that place of doing that. But if we'll concentrate on those 2 people, and the minute you start comparing yourself to somebody else, you're going to run into problems. And so I really encourage you to just concentrate on what God wants you to do. Okay, let's turn to 1 Timothy 2 and read 11 through 15, because these are really some tremendous verses here. They kind of go along with some of the things that we just talked about. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. This scripture really hit me the other day as I was studying at verse 11. And it says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. As I was reading through this and I came across verse 11, the Holy Spirit really hit me with that, because it says that a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. That is a big job for us as women, isn't it? Entire submissiveness. Because that just isn't easy for us as women today, because what do we see today? So much of the time in our women's roles, we see women who have grown up with the women or our mothers or our grandmothers taking that strong role. They've taken the leadership role in the home. We have mainly passive men. And lots of times men have not learned to take that leadership role. So the woman comes in and takes over. I hear women say all the time, somebody has to, you know, run the home. Somebody has to take the leadership. And so the man doesn't do it, so they take that leadership role. But I encourage you gals, don't do it. Back off and start praying and trust God to make your husband that leader. In 1 Peter 3, if you remember, another scripture that is so good in talking about the husband. I hear a lot of people say, well, I'm not to take this leadership if my husband, or I can take the leadership if he's not the Christian. That's not what this verse says. In 1 Peter 3, it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive or adapt to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And we're going to go down and read a little bit more of this later. But it means that we're to adapt to that husband, whether he's a Christian or he's not a Christian, without a word. Now, that is hard. Because as women, we want to get in there and we kind of want to prod him along a little bit and we kind of want to help him, don't we? But the Lord says that we're to adapt to that husband without a word. And in the James, it says that we're to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And most of the time as women, we're the very opposite. I guess that's why God's given us two ears, but usually we're quick to speak and slow to hear. And yet we have to come to that place as we walk with the Lord of saying, God, I want to be that kind of woman. You know, give me the wisdom through the Holy Spirit to back off and just wait on you. And if it's hard to do that, just get into the Word and start concentrating on the Word and just say, God, I really need your peace in this matter. This is very difficult. And if there's a decision to be made, just back off. And whenever your husband puts something on you that you feel he should be taking that leadership role, if you don't know how, if you're afraid you're going to react the wrong way, just don't say anything. And just say, well, close my mouth. Think about it and pray about it. And then go back and say, I really feel like this would be better if you would make that decision. Or if he comes to you and forces you to try to make a decision, turn it around and say, whatever you want to do, I'll be willing to go by it. And what you'll find is little by little, he'll start taking that leadership. But the thing today is we have a strong matriarchal society, and the men have taken the passive role. And gals, if that's ever going to change, as Christian women, we've got to be the ones to help change that. Because we see it in the world system just going the opposite direction. And we see what happened when we have the breakdown of the home. How difficult it is. I've been reading a book on the roles in the family, and one of the things that the author brought out was that we've got to change that if it's ever going to be. The breakdown of the home, if Satan can break down our home, which he's doing, that's going to be one of the last strongholds that Satan can get to. And yet, as we see the home fall apart, we see, what, 1 out of 3 marriages falling apart, 1 out of 2 Christian marriages, where today, probably about 10 years ago, it was 1 out of 1,050, and today in evangelical marriages, it's 1 out of 50. It's been a greater increase in evangelical marriages than there's been in the world system marriages. And that is sad on our part. It shows us that we're not really obedient to what God's Word said. And we've got to come back and bring that back. Several things that I see in, probably 5 things that I see in the marriage problems. One is role reversal. I think that's one of the biggest problems today that we see in marriage relationships. Second is communication. Third is finances. Fourth is self-image. And fifth would be children. But you know what happens to gals when you and I take the leadership? It takes away our femininity. And today what happens, many times men will marry an extension of their mother. And I would say probably 90 out of 100 men do that. They don't realize it. But there's qualities that they see in you that there were qualities that they also respected in their mother. And what happens is, then as you go along and you get in there and take the leadership, they start resenting that, and that puts you in the mother role, and it takes away your femininity. And I see women then starting to resent that. They don't want to be a mother, they want to be a wife. But the husbands put them in that role. Many times we have the other reversal with the man. He becomes the passive one, and we see a lot of women marrying daddies today because they haven't had that security of a daddy growing up. And so they put the husband in a daddy role, and he wants to be a husband and not a dad. And so we have some real problems along that line. We know the Old Testament taught about putting the Lord first. And in First Peter here, if you still have that, 1 Peter 3, let's read a little bit about what the type of person Sarah was. But it starts with, let's read 3:4, and it's talking about the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. In verse 4, it's talking about the hidden person of the heart. It's talking, gals, about that imperishable quality which I believe the Holy Spirit is producing in you and I as we grow as a Christian woman. That's the kind of quality that the Lord wants us to have, a gentle and a quiet spirit. Do you have a gentle and quiet spirit? And I believe as you grow in Christ, you are going to get that as the fruit of the Spirit. Then it also goes on talking about being submissive to our own husbands. That goes back to not comparing our husbands with anybody else. And one of the things, there's a book it's called All the Women of the Bible by Herbert Locker. And one of the things that I saw in there, that as you read the different women of the Old Testament, you know what their main goal was, gals? Was to minister to that husband. They didn't worry about going out and doing all the things that are going on today, but their one goal was to minister to that husband and to have children for him. And Sarah was a real example of him. Have you ever called your husband Lord? But it said she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You've got to be a committed Christian gal to be able to come to that place of saying, you know, seeing your husband as Lord, not putting him before the Lord Jesus, but respecting him, to calling him Lord. And it says that we'll do this, and you have become her children if you do what is right. Then it goes on to say that our prayers are going to be hindered if we have role reversal. And I really believe that, where it says that the husband is to live in with the wife in understanding. And it means here is with a weaker vessel. It doesn't mean that we're a weak person in nature. It means that we're to come under that authority as a vessel in that relationship. But I believe today that's probably why a lot of our prayers are being hindered, because there's not the right relationship in that husband and wife. And I think also as much for the husband. But it says we're not to return evil for evil. You know, one of the things when you're angry or when you're bitter or when you have an unforgiving spirit, does that hurt your husband? Or does that hurt your friend or your children? It doesn't, does it? It just hurts you. And yet Colossians 3:13 says that whoever has a complaint against anyone, we need to forgive him. Why? Because God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you and I. And what that says is, gals, that we're never to have an unforgiving spirit. The moment you get upset with somebody, if they've hurt you right or wrong, you need to forgive them, because it's not going to hurt them. I talked to a woman at Hartford, Connecticut 2 weeks ago. We had a layman's leadership like this. I talked to a woman for 2 years who had held bitterness toward her husband. Now, humanly speaking, she had every right to be bitter. But you know, for 2 years, that didn't hurt her husband. It just ate her lunch. It hurt her. And I really thank the Lord that she came to really understand what forgiveness was, and she was able to let go of that hurt and that bitterness. And I really pray that that marriage has been restored. I'm surprised your husband didn't leave in those 2 years at the bitterness that that woman had had. It just consumed her. It even had gone over and fallen into with her two daughters until they couldn't stand the father either. Do you realize, as women, the attitude that you have in your home is the attitude your children are going to have towards your mate. I see that over and over again. When my husband used to travel a lot, when we were with Campus Crusade, he would be gone a week and in a week. And I would gripe and complain the week Jim was gone, you know, Daddy has to be gone. And the Lord really spoke to me about that. And the kids would be complaining, oh, Daddy, do you have to be gone again? But, you know, as God changed my attitude, I really saw the attitude in my kids change. We started praying for Jim as he traveled, and we started looking forward to the times when he came home. And our home became a different place because my attitude was different. And I also saw a difference in the attitude of the kids. So you are going to be, your attitude in that home is going to make or break that home. And remember, you want that husband to be able to come home to really enjoy being home. And yet if he comes home and feels like you're going to be in his case the minute he hits the door, gals, he's not going to want to come home. And what's the biggest problem in men today is being a workaholic. Is that men don't want to come home because they get out there in the workforce, and who wants to come home to a nagging wife? And so I think that's one reason why they don't. But it goes on in verse 9 to say, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but to give a blessing instead. Now that verse 9 says that gals were to give a blessing, and then we're going to inherit a blessing. And so much of the time we want to inherit all the blessings, but we don't want to reach out and give anything. But in that marriage relationship, he's telling you and I, we've got to take that extra mile to give. And I believe, and I don't know, when I get to heaven someday and I talk to the Lord, I really believe he's given the woman a special grace that he hasn't given a man. Because I've heard women say, why do I have to be the one to adapt? Why do I have to be the one to come under that husband's authority? Why do I have to be the one to change first? Because he's speaking to you and I through the Holy Spirit, that's why. But I see as women do that, that God honors that and that husband starts responding. I don't understand it. I wish we could tell you that simple, you know, that simple formula of how it works. But I believe as you adapt to that and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, gals, your life is going to be different, and God is going to change that husband. Now, he doesn't have to know anything about it. But as God works in your life, and you're willing to come under God's authority and allow your husband the freedom to be that the help, the mate that he's to be, and you're to be that helpmate, God will honor that, and he'll bless your relationship. I have a gal one time, and she now lives in Texas, and she threw her pencil down the table, and she said, why do I always have to be the one to take that extra step? And I said, I don't know, but if you do it, I know God will honor that. And today, she and her husband have a neat relationship, and at that time, it was about on the brink of divorce. But I guarantee that if you're willing to do that, God will honor that. I've seen that over and over again. So we're to be an example. We're to live the life, 1 Peter 3 tells us. We're to have that inner quality. And I guess I look in my life and I realize that's my goal, is to have that kind of inner imperishable quality that the Holy Spirit can give. That's where the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, I think, really comes through. As you and I, as women, walk with the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit. And the husband is going to see that reflected in us also. We're not to return evil for evil. We're to forgive one another, or insult for insult. How many people does it take to have an argument? It takes two, doesn't it? But if your husband wants to start an argument, or somebody else, and if you don't say anything back, that stops it. But it says never return insult for insult. Right there shows us that it takes two. So if one starts it and the other one stops it, then it can't go any farther. And that takes the grace of God to do that, doesn't it? Because it's so much easier to kind of jab in there a little bit, isn't it? And to kind of get those little remarks in. But we're to give a blessing before we inherit a blessing. I want to name three or four books that we have in our book table, because books that I think will really be helpful to you. And you may want to write these down. But Strike the Original Match by Chuck Swindoll is an excellent book. And gals, I was looking at the book prices, and you cannot buy these books that they're showing at the bookstore. They're about 30 or 40% more. And so it's really a good deal if you can afford to buy any of these books tonight or tomorrow. Becoming One is an excellent book by Don Meredith. What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women by Dobson. Love Life by Dr. Wheat. Another book in the sexual area by Dr. Wheat is Intended for Pleasure. Those two books are excellent. Love Life and Intended for Pleasure. Love Life is over there. Me Obey Him is an excellent little book talking about adapting to our husbands. Communication, Key to Your Marriage by Norman Wright. If you have a problem in the area of communication, this would be an excellent book to get, and because it's on just on marriage. Trauma of Transparency. It's also on interpersonal communication. Say It with Love by Dr. Hendricks, Howie Hendricks. And there's also another book over there, Distance of a Beautiful Woman by Ann Ortland. And that's, have you read that one? And that's an excellent book. Okay, I'd like you to turn to How to Keep Love Alive in this little, in your little booklet, because I don't know if we're going to get over all this, and I want to go, and then we'll go back, because I think there's so many key things in here that we need to know. It says, keeping love alive involves continuing to do things you did before you married, but with much more depth, gusto, and over a longer period of time. Wouldn't it be neat if we could take our relationship in the marriage and put it back in so many of those areas the way it was before we were married? You know, it's kind of that term where freeze the breeze. We just thought, oh, that husband, he'll always want to do what I want to do, and he'll always be able to meet my needs, and he'll always show affection, and he'll always give me the attention that I need. Do you find that true now that you've been married a few months or a few years? It's different, isn't it? But it says, to be a farmer, you have to cut the grass, water it, weed it, care for it. So with a relationship like this, you get out of it just what you put into it. Gals, I wish you could tell you that because you're a Christian, and because you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and you love the Lord, you're going to have a perfect marriage. But you know, there's no perfect marriages this side of heaven, because we have two imperfect people that are living in that relationship. And the longer I'm married, and the more I see different relationships, it's going to take the grace of God to build that relationship. And I have to admit, I don't know how non-Christians do it. I can see why marriages are falling apart. But I'll tell you one thing, is that I don't believe that God wants you, if any of you are in tonight in the area of divorce, I don't believe God honors divorce. I know that is not His will. Now, if somebody wants to divorce, you may not have a choice in that. I know God will help you work through that. But we know in Malachi it says that God hates divorce. And some of you may be in here where you are in that situation you had no control over. And that happens many times. But I'm talking about if you're in a marriage relationship, I really challenge you to stick in there and start taking some of these principles that we talked about tonight and trust God to change you. And I guarantee you He'll also change that mate. But one of the things it talks about is to develop a spiritual attractiveness, obedience to the Word, filling of the Spirit of God, who is the giver of love. And I would say it starts with our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I think this is where you have to begin in any relationship, is you and your walk with the Lord. And that's where, as you are going to be more attractive to your husband, as you have a spiritual bias in your life. And if he's not a Christian, gals, you can't say anything to him, as 1 Peter 3 says, but you can live the life. And I guarantee you it'll pay off. Secondly, we're to develop a physical attractiveness. In Romans 12:2, it says that we're the temple of God. Our body's the temple. And there's several other scriptures that talk about that. And so you need to be presentable. You need to be as attractive as you can. We know God looks on the inward, but man looks on the outward. And I think we need to be as attractive as possible for our husbands. We're to verbalize our love daily. I think also in the area of agape love, remember, agape love is not a feeling. And so many times you will not feel like telling somebody you love them, particularly if they don't respond back. But the Bible says that we're to do that anyway. It says it helps the object of the verbalization, helps you to love that person as you say it. And remember, as I said, agape love is not an emotion. So when you say that, I believe then the action follows. But so much of the time, what do we say? We say, well, I'll love him, or I'll tell him I'll love him if he tells me first. And we wait for that other person to make the move. And yet the Bible says that we're to demonstrate agape love. Remember, you have God's love in you, gals. So you have the capacity and the ability to do that. Physically express your love. 1 Corinthians 7 and the Song of Solomon are two scriptures that are really excellent in talking about the physical love. It is very important to be physical in your contact. It shows identification, approval, and oneness. Many of you may have married a person where there's not been a lot of affection in their background. That'll be very hard for them to show affection. It may not be that they don't want to, and that'll be something that you'll have to just continually bring before the Lord. And I think, remember, the Lord can be your lover. And the scriptures talk a lot about our Heavenly Father being our lover and how much He loves us as an individual. And many times when you have a husband who's not responsive, you really got to get your love from the Lord and start there before you can really get your love from that mate. As we talked about before, number five, be forgiving. I would say this is one of the key things that we need to do. And I brought out Colossians 3:13. Forgiveness is a result of our spiritual relationship with God. Don't wait for the other person to forgive. Don't wait for that husband. You be willing to say, I'm sorry. One of the things that I would not do in our relationship, as I said earlier, when I would try to manipulate Jim, is when we'd have an argument, I'd somehow maneuver it and always make it out like it was his fault. And one time he said to me, Doris, you never will say I'm sorry. I said, oh, I do too. But I knew in my heart I didn't. Because I would try to figure out some way to make it out like it was his fault, even though many times I knew it wasn't. You know, what the Bible calls that is pride. I was so prideful, I was not going to admit that I was ever wrong. And God finally had to deal with me on that. We're to avoid comparisons. We're to be kind and considerate of each other. Love is sensitive to the needs of the other person. The scriptures have a lot to talk about being considerate and loving to one another. We need to be willing to adjust. You can't have everything your way. Your partner's way sometimes isn't too bad. And you know how many times we want to do everything we want to do. And I find, many times I can remember when I would suggest to Jim, well, why don't we go for a ride, or why don't we do this? And he would just kind of didn't want to do it. So I'd forget about it. And then maybe an hour or two later, he'd come around and he'd say, hey, why don't we go for a ride, or why don't we go here? It is so strange, but men like things to be their idea. And you'll find that over and over again. They are just strange characters many times in that way. But they really are, because they want to be the one to have the initiative to do that. Now, many times you can be the kind of person who can suggest things or kind of throw out something. And then you'll go back, commit it to the Lord and forget about it, and then He'll come up with the idea. And there's many times, gals, that you may be the one that has gotten the idea. He may get the praise, but that's okay. Because that word comes back to you being that helpmate. And it doesn't matter as long as you're in there being able to do some things that you like to do together. Strive to understand your partner. In the area of communications, one of the things that's very important is don't ever ask a why question. Suggest to them and don't make a demand. So much of the time we attack our husbands or we demand. You know, this is the way it has to be, or why did you do that? Instead of making a suggestion. But do not make an attack question, demand, or ask why. But make a statement or a suggestion. That's very important in our relationship to keep our love alive. Talks about being patient, which probably is one of the hardest things for we as women to be, isn't it? Is to be patient. Because patience is, politeness can be an expression of patience. So much of the time we want things done our way right now. And the Lord also is teaching us to wait on Him. In Isaiah 40:31, it says that they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll be weary, but they won't faint. And so the neat thing is that God will work through this, and He'll teach us to be patient. And I think as women, I think we just move much faster many times than men do in a lot of areas. When women, I think faster, and men think are more methodical, and they think through things longer. And so it takes time as we learn to build that relationship, to that patience of learning to just wait on Him. Trust in each other. Have you ever said, I'll trust Him when He trusts me? But you know, gals, that trust relationship, once it's been broken, it's very difficult. And that's where the Lord has got to come in to help you to restore that trust relationship. And this is what had happened to this woman I told you about in Hartford. A trust relationship had been broken, and she dwelled on that, and a lot of vain imaginations had come in 2 years, and she built up a lot of things in her mind that just were not true. But what happened is it just ate her lunch. She was a nervous wreck. And so learn to trust one another. Okay, now how are you going to learn to do that? You've got to learn to trust the Lord Jesus first. Because remember, an individual many times will not always be trustworthy. They'll want to be. You and I won't always be trustworthy. We'll say, I'll never do that again, or I'll never act that way again, and what do? We blow it. And so it has to start with our relationship with the Lord, so we have to learn to build that trust with Him. We have to become friends. I have a couple who He's written a lot of books. He's a well-known author. And they're divorced today. And one of the things she told me, she said, you know, we never learned to become friends. We moved it immediately into the sexual and physical relationship. And I really encourage you to take time to become friends with your mate. Take some walks together. Ask him something that he would like to do, that he's interested in. Maybe it's the last thing on earth you want to do. But it's very important if you'd be willing to do that. Even if he knows it's something that you'd rather stay at home or watch TV or do something different. If you're willing to do that. And that's important, is to become friends. Do things together. It's important to develop a together spirit. Spend some time apart. I think sometimes you can be together too much also, where women can become very demanding of that husband and not allowing him that freedom. They need to be with other men, Christian men. They need to have that. They need to be active in sports. And so if you think your husband's overbalanced in that area, which many times they are if they're a golfer or they like to get out and do some things, that Howie Hendricks, one of the things he brings out in his book, Say It With Love, is he said, there came a time when I realized that I was not spending enough time with my family and my wife. And so he gave up golf. He used to always play on Saturdays. Now, a lot of men may not be willing to do that. But I'll tell you, gals, your greatest asset as a wife is prayer. I believe that with all my heart, that as you see areas in your relationship that you want changed, start praying specifically about that. And I guarantee that God is going to answer. But remember, it goes back to Isaiah 31. Sometimes we have to wait to see that answer, but I'll guarantee you that as you pray specifically, God's going to answer. Things that you want to see changed in your marriage, maybe just things that you would like to see in your relationship with your mate that you don't have now. Even financial, job-wise, all those things are specific things you can pray about. But I think also we need to spend some time apart. I've seen women where they don't want to do, they just give up everything and they don't have any interaction with other women at all. And you can smother that relationship also. That can be as devastating as a person where they go too far the other way. We've got to have that balance. I think that's very important. And it's difficult to receive that at times. It takes work, as that the scriptures bring out. It takes time. It says take brief vacations together. Many times you may not have the money to take a week off or go someplace like that, but plan just maybe a fun weekend where you can get away. Some of the things that some of the friends when I was younger used to do is that they would change babysitting. Like if you have one or two kids, well, maybe their kids would take your kids for a weekend and you would take their kids for a weekend. They can, even if they went away for one night. But it gives you a chance to feel like just a change of pace, and that woman many times needs that if you have a number of small children. Enjoy your children together. Do some fun things with them. And that's very important. Avoid financial slavery. I was talking with one of the gals whose husband is speaking as we were coming on the plane today, and we were talking about the financial. And I don't think it matters who is the one who pays the bills, but I think it is important that you share together on what your finances are, because we never know when the Lord is going to take someone home, and so we need to know what is going on in that area. I see a lot of women today who in counseling that's been a big issue, that they do not know, their husband will give them a little bit of money and they don't know what he does with the rest of it, and so that doesn't build much of a trust, does it? Now if you have a husband who's like that, you know, and you say, honey, I'd really like to be a part of it, you know, and to know so I can pray about our finances, and he just plain closes you off, then you'll just have to back off and pray. But, you know, I think that many times the way we approach him, most of the time we come off as wanting to check up on him, or we come across like, you know, you're out spending all of our money, that type of thing, or they may feel we're the other way, that we're out spending all the money. So you really need to be together. I don't think it matters who pays the bills, but there needs to be some togetherness. It says to keep your role straight. And this is, we've already talked about this, how important this is. Compliment and praise each other every day. One of the things you might do is, I think it's neat to have a little prayer diary and to write some things down. Lord, just what is one thing that I can praise my husband for today? And you know, gals, it goes back to that Ephesians where it talks about we're to reverence that husband, and the word admire comes up. And you know, I cannot tell you how much that husband needs praise after he's had a hard day at work. And I know we need build up many times when that husband comes home, but you need to make sure that you keep short accounts with the Lord. And so when your husband comes home, the kids are, more or less, the kids are not just wanting to jump on him every minute, but they need some time to kind of unwind. I see that more and more with men today. Now, a lot of men don't take the leadership in the home like they should. They're leaders in their office, and they come home and they back off. But they need also that leadership in the home. But give them a little bit of time and think about the hard day they've had. They've been out there in that workforce. They've had a lot of demands and a lot of pressures put on them. And many times they come home feeling just like a flat failure because they haven't produced today the way that the boss wanted them to. It sure wasn't because they didn't want to. I have a 29-year-old son who's working in the area of business, and it's been very difficult for him because he goes out and he makes these deals, and many times they don't work out. You know, he's been very flattened by the time he comes home. And so he needs you to build him up and encourage him in that area. And so if you can talk to the Lord, I find one of the best things that I used to do, and I think it really helped me with my kiddos, is about 4 o'clock, it seems like that was really a hectic time. And so I would really just take a few minutes to get by myself and really just commit that evening to the Lord. And it got me a lot calmer with the kids, and I just get away and spend a little bit of time just talking to the Lord and prepare myself when Jim came home that I could have the right attitude. So much of the time, I would save things up in my early marriage, and I would, the minute he would come in the door, I would just kind of dump everything on Jim. And after all, I thought, if I'd married him, he was to take care of all these things. That goes back to some of that father role again. And one time I said to him, he came home, and it's when we were living in Norman, Oklahoma at the time, and I came in, I just kind of unloaded all the things that had happened during the day, and he said, Doris, you've got to learn to go to the Lord. He said, I've got enough troubles of my own. And I thought, boy, that creep, you know, why'd I marry him? After all, you know, isn't he supposed to meet all my needs and do all these things? But you know, that really hurt when he told me that. But it was a very valuable lesson because I learned that I wasn't going to the Lord first. I was saving all these things up, and then the minute he hit the door, I unloaded all the things that happened. This kid did this, and this person, you know, said this, and he was to take care of all these things for me. And you know, as you learn to go to the Lord in prayer, gals, there's a lot of things you don't even have to bring up with your mate. Because there's many things that God just takes care of in your life. And as you've told him about, then you don't really need to discuss it with your husband. Because they're working through things. So that doesn't mean you're not to interact with him. But notice if you're using him as a dumping ground instead of going to the Lord first. And one of the things I'd really encourage you is to practice, and really as you mature in your walk, is to really learn to put the Lord first. Because I see that over and over again in our relationships. Because that mate may not always be there. Or he's not always going to be there when you need him. Many times I thought my husband, when he came home, I could really talk to him. And somebody else would either need his attention or a kid did. And I'd be very disappointed. And so I learned that I've got to go with the Lord first. One other thing I want to share with you is in the area of expectations. You know, every one of us have expectations. And as you sit here and you think about when you first got married, you had an expectation of what you thought that relationship was going to be like. And many of you sitting here may be disappointed because your husband doesn't measure up or he isn't the kind of person you thought he should be. And I really encourage you gals to give that expectation to the Lord. And we have to do that many times, sometimes 2 or 3 times a day, is to let go and say, God, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Because what we're doing is we're putting our expectation before the Lord. And in Hebrews, it tells us that when we do that, we're going to have a lot of problems because really, our expectations become our God instead of the Lord Jesus. And so we need to give that expectation to the Lord. And he tells us over here in Hebrews 12, he said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So he's saying these things, gals, that so easily entangle us. The sin, the trials, the circumstances, just the everyday mundane things of working out a relationship. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to give those things to him. And I'd underline that in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, because just over and over again, it's so much easier for us to get in there and try to work those things out rather than to look to the Lord, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Yeah, there's that song that talks about that, and it's so key because it says we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. That means there may be some time in there before we see the answer. So if our eyes are not on Christ, we're going to be disappointed at times because our eyes are going to be in the circumstances or on what we would like to be and rather than on the Lord Jesus. So we've got to be willing to give our expectations to the Lord. And I guarantee you right now, if you have an area of your life that's a big issue, if you will give that to the Lord and trust him, it will be so neat when he does work it out. But the sinner, the center of our relationship should be the Lord Jesus. In the marriage, in the relationship, the husband, with our relationship first to the Lord, to the husband, to our children, and to our job, and to our friends. And that's more or less the chain of command. Okay, now let's take a few minutes to look at these Ten Commandments for wives, and then we'll kind of open it up to questions. But it says that we're to honor your own womanhood, that your days may be long in the house which your husband provides for you. Gals, you are important. And I want you to realize that. It's important, you being the woman that God wants you to be. And I think that's where it starts. And don't think that you're a second-class citizen because, well, I'm just a wife, you know, or I'm just a mother. That is the greatest blessing you can be, because it, going back to what we talked about in 1 Peter, where Sarah called her Abraham Lord. What a privilege to be a wife and to be a mother. Expect not your husband to give you as many luxuries as your father's given you after many years of hard labor and economics. I see a lot of problems today in that relationship because I think this is why we have so many problems in the area of finances today, and kids, it's so easy to get credit. And so many couples today get married, they want a home, they want furniture. And you know, some of that struggling in those early years is very important as you build that relationship together. We have a very close friend today that used to be my husband's secretary, and they live in Florida. And when she was living at home with her father, anytime she wanted some, she just went and charged it. Well, she married a guy who was quite a bit older than her, and he was exactly the opposite. He's very conservative. And this has been very hard on this gal because, you know, he would not let her charge anything, let alone hardly buy anything at times. And talk about married, you know, from a father to a husband relationship. And this has been very difficult because, you know, when she said, well, when I was married to my dad, you know, when I was living at home, I could just go buy anything I wanted to buy. But her husband just flat said no. And it was very difficult as she learned to adapt to him in that area. And so these are things you need to discuss also before you get married, and to know the differences of what you're going to have in some of these issues. It says, forget not the virtue of good humor, for verily all that a man has will he give for a wife's woman's smile. We know there's a lot in the scriptures talking about a woman who's not the right kind of person. It goes through Psalms and also in Proverbs talking about a woman who is a nagging woman. And the next one says, you shall not nag. And that's probably the one area that we fall down the most. But we need to be willing to trust God and to adapt to that husband. And I think if we can learn to ask our husbands and just making a question out of it and saying, honey, this is an issue that's important to me. Would you think about it? Instead of just keep bringing it up over and over again, because this is something I used to do a lot. And one of the things I felt responsible for was when my husband would be out of town or gone, and he'd get a phone call. And I'd say, as soon as my husband comes home, I'll have him call you. Well, when my husband came home, he didn't want to call, or he wanted to spend some time with the kids, or he was just tired. And what would I keep doing is keep nagging him. And finally one time he said, Doris, I want to tell you something. He said, I want you to just tell me one time. And he said, from then on, it'll be between me and the Lord. And so it's hard to do at times, but I backed off, and I've tried to learn to do that. It's just tell him one time, and then it's between he and the Lord. But you know what I was trying to be, and you may be the same way, as trying to be his Holy Spirit. And we just can't be that, guys. We've got to let go, because and I'll never forget that time when he said, Doris, I don't need the Holy Spirit because I have you. Because I was trying to help him out in all these areas. And you know, he just didn't need my help in all those areas. That goes back to a controlling woman again, doesn't it? And it's hard to learn to adapt. Remember that the frank approval of your husband is worth more to you than the sideline glances of many strangers. Ask your husband if there's areas that are important to him that he wants you to change. And gals, be willing to listen to what he has to tell you. You know what we find out as you go to the doctor today? Is the doctor really listens to you? Many times they don't, do they? They kind of just make it a judgment, you feel like. And so we want to be willing to listen to what our mates are telling us. But gals, we have to be willing to listen and to what they want to tell us also. It works both ways. Forget not the grace of cleanliness and good dressing. Goes back to your body also being a temple. Permit no one to assure you that you are having a hard time of it, neither your mother, nor your sister, nor your maiden aunt, nor any other relative, for the judge will not hold her guiltless who permits another to despair her husband. One of the things we need to realize in the book I mentioned to you, Becoming One by Don Meredith, he brings out a situation which I've never heard in any book, but he tells about from the time that he and Sally got married. They're personal friends of ours, and he will not let either one of his parents talk about the other one. The other, like, if he goes and talks to his over to his parents and they start talking about his wife, he said, I don't want you talking about Sally. And he said, early in the marriage, I let them know that either my in-laws, I'm not going to come and complain to them about their daughter that I married, or he told his parents that, he said, I'm not going to come and gripe to you about my wife. And if they start complaining about the wife, then he immediately stops them. He said, that's something that's between Sally and I, and we'll work that out. But one of the biggest problems, gals, is that we go to those in-laws and we start griping about the husband. Or we go to even to our parents and, complain about, oh, my husband is this. And that's really disrespectful. And if we have something to complain about, I think if you have a friend, it says in James 1 that we need to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. But where you can encourage one another is another Christian sister, but not where you're always in a negative frame of mind. I have some friends who some people don't want to be around because they're negative women all the time. And they just breathe that. And if you have a friend like that, you need to start asking the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and saying, how can I go about changing that relationship with either my husband or myself? Maybe you're the negative person. And ask the Lord to give you some wisdom in changing that relationship. And start looking up some scriptures that are positive that you can use. That'll be very helpful to you in that relationship. But if you're complaining or griping or negative all the time, your husband isn't going to want to be here and being around you because he thinks she's got nothing positive to say. Instead of you being a joy, you'll go back to talking about we'll be more of a curse to him. I think the way we keep our home is very important. I'm working with a girl who I'm not sure if they're going to make it because she has such an untidy home. She will not keep her home straight. And this is so important to her husband. And part of it is because she's not had a background. She was not taught to keep a clean home. And her mother today, she just has stuff everywhere. And so find out what is important to your husband. And then and ask the Lord to really give you the wisdom and the patience to go about straightening up your home or things that need to be done. It could be that that's just not your expertise. It may, as I said, like this girl, she just did not have a pattern to follow. So to know how to go in and to dust and to clean and to keep things neat, she just doesn't know how to. And there's a lot of good books out on that today. There's some Christian women that are even going around talking in seminars on how to keep a tidy home and how to manage your time and just keep things neat. So I'd encourage you to get with somebody who you could talk to in that area or find some of those books that would be helpful. But also find out what is important to your husband. You may be making cherry pie all the time, and he maybe would rather that you be dusting once in a while. And so find out what's important to him. And because sometimes we're hidden, not where it's really what's important to them. And then it says, commit your ways unto the Lord your God, and your children shall rise up and call you blessed. As we look at Proverbs 31, we see so much of the duties and the relationships that the Proverbs 31 woman had with the Lord. But I look at that, and it can also get you very defeated if you're not really looking to the Lord and keeping your eyes on Him. Because we look at that woman, we think, how on earth could she do all those things? And she had to be a tremendous organizer, a spiritual woman of God, and one who really put the Lord first. And I would challenge you gals, as I said before, I don't want to say you've got to be like Proverbs 31 woman. I just want you to be what God wants you to be. And it starts with, first of all, our relationship with Him. And so as you go before the Lord, and it says as we learn to adapt to our husbands, what does Ephesians 5 say? As a service to the Lord. And I guarantee you, as you practice and make your goal becoming the woman of God that the Lord wants you to be, then it'll be much easier to fall in line to adapt to that husband. But remember, you don't adapt because he's always adaptable or he always makes the right decisions. But the Holy Spirit will give you the power to adapt because you love the Lord Jesus. And as you're willing to do that, I guarantee you, you'll become the woman that God wants you to be and you'll be much happier. I see that more and more with women today. If we would learn to just come under that authority of that husband. Not because we have to, but because the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to do it. Because that is where God knows that we're going to be happiest. We know in the garden when we had the fall, and he said the woman is going to have childbirth and have pain and travail because of her sin. Man is to toil. And yet the neat thing he says is that woman needs to come under the authority of that man. Because he knows, gals, that We need that. It's the way He's made us. And so it's very important to realize the importance we have of being that woman of God that He wants us to be. But when you think of the word submit, think of the word adapt, that I can adapt to that husband. Not because, you know, he's a creep at times, I don't want to. And because there'll be times you just plain won't want to. And the only way you'll have the grace to do that is because you have a strong walk with the Lord. And I guarantee that if you'll do that, that God will honor that in your life. And you'll be so much happier. And it will, instead of taking away your femininity, to being, you really take on a masculine role many times when you take that leadership. And that just completely moves a man away from that relationship. And so be the woman of God that God wants you to be. And as you build up your femininity and be the woman God wants you to be, that role of that husband is just going to be neat. It's going to be fun to do it instead of feeling like, you know, this is something I have to do. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then if there's any questions, some of you may want to share or ask something. Father, we just thank you as we think about the role of the wife. What a privilege. We think of Sarah calling Abraham Lord. And I just pray tonight, Father, that you would bring each of us in this room, that we can come to that place of calling our husbands Lord out of respect for you. And yet, Father, always putting you first, always allowing you first place in our life. And Father, we have the Holy Spirit living within us if we know Jesus Christ personally. And I just pray that as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, that as we talk tonight, as the Holy Spirit has spoken to us about changes, that we realize, Father, we cannot change on our own. This is something that the Holy Spirit has to give us the power to do. And so, Father, you said in your word that power is perfected in weakness. So tonight, we just, as weak as we are as women, we just come before you and we commit areas of our life that need changing. And we thank you that you're the one that's going to give us the power to change. We thank you that it's not in our strength. And I pray tonight for the women here that I don't know where they're at in their role as a wife. Many of them maybe have heartbreaks. They may have husbands who don't know you. They may not be the man of God that you want them to be. And so, Father, we pray right now for each husband. And I just pray that you would give the wife the capacity to love him in spite of their shortcomings. I just pray that they'll be able to love him because they love you first. We thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in each of our lives. And make us into the women of God, Father, that you want us to be. And we ask it now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.